speak today. I want to speak to you today on one of the best known fathers in the Bible. I've been thinking for weeks about that, and to be honest with you, I was going in a direction, and I felt like early one morning God woke me up, and I knew I was supposed to preach on Job today. Godly fathers. I want my message today to be an encouragement to fathers. I think there's a lot of pressure brought to bear against fathers. It seems as though we live in a culture now that wants to make it out to be a bad thing that you're a father. And nothing could be further from the truth. Job is one of the oldest literary works in all of existence, even in secular existence. Job lived about the time of the patriarchs, between 5,000 and 6,000 years ago, probably. He was a contemporary of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, very likely. He was married. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he was a wealthy man. He had 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 1,000 oxen and 500 donkeys. Imagine how much land was required to keep all those animals and how much feed that they required and how many servants, hands were required to keep them all up. He lived early in the history of man's relationship with God. He lived before the law was given to Moses. And we're unsure how much he knew of God. And yet we know he lived a godly life. I shared earlier, and it bears repeating, I get so frustrated with people today who want to spend their time in all kind of deep, dark theological debate, proving who's the best educated or who's the smartest or who's got the greatest grasp of the deep, dark truths of God. And when you examine their lives, they're not even living out the basics. And the truth of the matter is we can be as lost as a duck in the desert and debate theology. But if we're a child of God, if we're children of God, if we're sons and daughters of God, then we ought to be living out what we know to live out, and that is loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors, ourselves, loving the brethren, even loving our enemies. And as we do, then the rest of those things will take care of themselves. Job lived a godly life. He is best known for his patient endurance of great suffering. And yet, through his suffering, Job changed the world. I wrote that several times this week, and I thought, you know, that's pretty strong. I don't know if Job, but think about it. The untold millions and very likely billions of people who've lived throughout history that know about Job and his suffering. Had Job not suffered, he'd have lived a life of obscurity. Been wealthy, sure. But history has contained untold thousands of wealthy people who lived and died and had no impact on the world around them. And yet even lost people refer to the patience of Job as something of a challenge to make sure that we buck up when times are hard so that we can get through and persevere those difficult days. I would encourage you to think on that when you face hardships and trials and tribulations next time. And you might be there right now. And the immediate temptation to us all is to question God and moan and groan and grumble and complain. Keep in mind that God allows those things in our lives as equipping. Remember, Romans 8:28 still applies. Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Then there are the called according to his purpose. God's not surprised by anything that's happening in your life. He's either caused it or allowed it because you're his child. And if he's allowed it and it's unpleasant, he's equipping you for a greater dimension of future ministry than you can even imagine. But what stands out about Job as a husband and father? Why would God want us to talk about him today? Well, I think two things really jumped out at me this week about Job. And the first is he was a faithful man. Job was a faithful man. Faithfulness is rare in our world today. Mr. Webster says that to be faithful is to be firm in adherence to duty and truth, to be true, and to be constant. And boy, there are not a lot of people in our world that fit that description. Not a lot of faithfulness in the world. People today are fickle. We want our way. We'll do and say anything we have to do and say to get our way. And having done so, we won't think twice about bailing out on those commitments that we made. We're not even trying to be faithful. Commitment means nothing. That's why we have so many attorneys in our world today. Nothing against attorneys, but they're needed because we all lie to each other so much. And we need somebody to try to help us to stay true to our word. But even attorneys can't make that happen. And judges are often frustrated by that because most people are just fickle. Hard to find faithful people. Job was faithful. He was committed. He was committed. It's one thing for me to say Job was faithful. It's another altogether for God to say it. And listen to how God describes Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. Blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil." Wow. That's pretty impressive to me. I mean, it's one thing for your pastor to say, boy, he's a great guy. He's a great husband. He's a great dad. But I don't know you intimately. I don't know what goes on inside your heart and mind, in the deep recesses of your soul. I don't know what's there. But God does. God knew Job. And knowing him intimately, God says, there's none like him in all the world. I wonder if God could say that about us today. None like him in Evans. None like him in the CSRA. None like him in Grace Baptist Church. None like him in the Hilly household. You see, I got an advantage. I was the only man in my household. I had daughters. But I think we got to recognize that we have a responsibility to God to so live our life as to be a blessing to God. That's exactly what Job did. And notice who God is describing Job to. The Lord said to Satan. How interesting. Many people have the impression today that Satan is in hell, standing guard there at the gate, wears his red union suit with his little horns and his little pointed tail and his pitchfork, guarding to make sure people don't get out of his domain. Nothing could be further from the truth. The devil has never been to hell, and he's convinced he's never going. He's convinced he's going to conquer. He's going to prevail. He's going to prove God's word is wrong. He's wrong about that, but he's convinced. No, Satan is not in hell. Satan is loose and roaming around this world. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And yet, he is fully accountable to God. I love Job 1:6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now that word sons of God literally translates sons or servants or stewards. I believe that's a reference to angelic beings. You realize that the devil, Satan, was an angel, an archangel, the guardian cherub in heaven. And because of his pride and his arrogance, he was cast out of heaven into this earthly arena. And about a third of the angels were cast out with him because they were followers of Lucifer. We know him as Satan. And now they are roaming around the world looking to thwart and hinder God's plan for his people. And yet, there are days that God calls them into an account. I don't know how often that is. I don't know if it's scheduled. I don't know if it's random. I don't know if it's for a particular purpose. But I would tell you, when God calls, they come. You know, the devil wasn't having fun that day. When God says, come and give an account of what you've been doing, he didn't want to go. Jared, I'm sure he'd have said, I'm busy. I don't have time for God. You don't say I'm busy when God calls. When God calls, you go. And here goes Satan. And he's standing before God. And he's giving an account to God of his behavior. And on this particular day, God apparently felt kind of frisky. I'm not exactly sure what was going on in his mind, but notice that God brought up Job to Satan. And he did so because Job was a model servant of God. He was a blessing to God. Boy, I could stop and preach right there for a long, long time. There is no higher calling in life than to be a blessing to God. I'm thankful for your presence here today, and every time you attend, you're a huge blessing to me. Huge blessing to me. You'll never know how much a blessing it is just that you're part of the Grace Baptist Church family and allow me the privilege to be your pastor. But do you realize that that's trivial compared to the fact, Jerry, that we can be a blessing to God? Think about that. We can bless the heart of God continually. How do we do so, preacher? By living a life that pleases Him. That's exactly what Job is trying to do because he is committed to Almighty God, a faithful man. But notice also that Job is confident. Many see God's role here in this story with Job as rather cruel and out of character for a God of love. For when God calls Satan to an account, Satan immediately challenges and said, wait a minute. I know about Job, but the only reason he praises you and serves you and obeys you is because you've been so good to him. You bless his socks off. But hey, you remove that blessing and I'll guarantee you he'll turn against you. Well, I can understand how the devil would make that assumption, because isn't it true that most people we know, when everything's going their way, they're real high on God. You know, they just pray, boy, God's been so good to me. But let the bottom fall out. Let them get a bad diagnosis. Let them lose their job. Let there be all kind of upheaval in their family. And what begins to happen? They're not singing God's praise any longer. Why? Because, well, not they'll verbalize it. They believe God's done them wrong. God should have kept this from happening. God could have done better for them, but He didn't. And they just aren't happy about it. I've been there. I think back this week to the time that God called me into ministry, and we were just as happy as larks, minding our own business, serving the Lord with both hands. We were doing all kinds of stuff at the church, and God was blessing, and I had a successful career, and things were going along fine, and God spoke to my heart about becoming a pastor of a church and confirmed that in ways that we had asked for confirmation. And so we made our public declaration of surrender to ministry, and I think it was August the 5th of 1990. That next morning, I go to work, James, and somebody in my office had been at church that day, and they didn't often attend, and they had told everybody in the office that I was leaving. So when my boss got there, he asked, and he made a few phone calls, and he came back out and said, by the end of the week, you'll be done here. You need to have your desk cleaned out. We don't need people with divided loyalties. I said, do what? This is August. I mean, I'm probably going to seminary in January, but what am I going to do until then? He said, well, you should have thought about that before you told people you were leaving. I said, well, I didn't tell them I was leaving. I just said I was going into ministry. He said, well, that's leaving, isn't it? And I said, well, not exactly. He said, end of the week. End of the week. And I thought, boy, my banker is not going to be happy to hear that. I got big mortgage payment and big car payments and boat payment and all kind of things. And I'm telling you, this is not going to be good. The end of the week, boss said, we hadn't found your replacement yet. You got another week. I said, well, that's great. 1 week? 1 week. End of that week, he said, we hadn't found your replacement yet. You got one more week. I'm stressing pretty badly at this point. I'm saying, God, you know, I mean, really, how about cut me some slack? And he did. I got shingles. I don't know if you ever had shingles. I hope you don't ever have them. The best I can describe them, I love watching old westerns. And, you know, the American Native Indians used to shoot the cowboys with arrows. And the arrows would oftentimes be sticking in their cavity of the body trunk. And that's kind of what it felt like, the shingles. It was around my rib cage here. And it felt like the air was going all the way through. And I wanted somebody to take a .45 revolver and pound it through my chest to get it out. But I guess that just happens in TV. There was no air. That just felt like there was an air. And it hurt so badly. I thought I was going to die. And then I got afraid I wasn't going to die. I was going to have to live like this. It was awful. Just awful. And I'll be honest, I just got mad with God. And I said, isn't this a fine howdy-do? I mean, here I am doing the best I know how to follow you. I'm losing my job. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. I hadn't been accepted to school. And now I got shingles, for heaven's sakes. I mean, you think that's fair? I mean, do you think you're doing right by me? I mean, what else could I do to be obedient to you than I've done? And you would think you'd make the road easy. But no. And boy, I was so deeply convicted, and I instantly thought of Job. And I thought, how weak my faith. How weak my faith. I've not suffered anything like Job suffered. And Job stayed true to God. And here I am wimping out because my employer seems to have some kind of sway over me, and I've got these shingles. And people don't die from shingles usually. This will pass. And God will provide, and I just need to trust Him. And so my whole perspective changed. And of course, the shingles didn't go right away, but it's okay. I persevered through them, but it was because I had a role model in Job, a life that was changed by Job. But guess what? Though Job persevered that trial, God wasn't through. God allowed Satan to destroy everything he had. God allowed the raiders to come and steal all of the donkeys and kill all of his servants. God allowed lightning to strike and kill all of his sheep. God allowed the Chaldeans to take all the camels and kill all the servants tended them. And God allowed a tornado to sweep through the home of one of Job's sons, where all of his children were gathered, and every single one of them died. Every single one. You talk about bad days. That's enough tragedy for a bad life. And apparently it happened in the same day. His world came crashing down. How could a loving God allow something like that? It was an opportunity to prove Job's faithfulness to God and God's faithfulness to Job. And Job passed in chapter 1 of Job, verse 20 and 21. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. Talk about a man of great faith. That took great confidence in God. Great confidence in God. Job had it, which proves his faithfulness. But I would tell you that Job was also a family man. He was a faithful man, but he was a family man. Think of it. Feminists have tried for the last 50 years to diminish the role and value of fathers and males in general. And they've been very successful with the aid of the electronic media of our day. That's why in television and movies today, most often, dads are portrayed as idiots. Think about it. I did some research this week, Sam, and inquired about the most beloved dads on TV of the last 20 years. You know who number one is? Homer Simpson. For real? Homer Simpson. Number two is Ross Geller of Friends. And number three is Tony Soprano of The Sopranos. That's the role models we have as fathers today. And yet, 50 years ago, when I was a kid, the most beloved father figures on TV were Andy Griffith, The Andy Griffith Show, Jim Anderson of Father Knows Best, and Ward Cleaver of Leave It to Beaver. Huge contrast between those characters. Oh, I'm not saying that those men were all godly men or Christian men. I don't know them individually. Wouldn't speculate on their faith. But they portrayed mature, responsible, caring, loving fathers and husbands that our society imitated. as opposed to Homer Simpson and Ross Geller and Tony Soprano, for heaven's sakes. We desperately need to get back to those days of revering position as father. Won't be easy, but there's no way to overstate the worth of dads. No way to overstate the worth of a godly father in the home. Job made his witness to his children a priority. He was first and foremost considerate. When Job stayed true to Satan the first time, the devil was called back into an account by Almighty God, and God said the same thing, because here my servant Job, and the devil said, wait a minute. He still believes in you and he still obeys you because you won't let me harm him personally, but you let me have at him physically and he'll curse you to your face. So God said, knock yourself out. Job 2:6, the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand. Only spare his life. Job broke out in boils from head to toe. You ever had a boil? I suspect most of us have, but probably only one at a time. Painful. I mean, just really painful. Imagine from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet, boils. The devil's pretty good at what he does. He's making this man's life miserable. Well, guess what? Job is so hurting, he takes a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself. He's in agony. He can't stand the pain. And notice his sweet wife's response in Job 2:9. His wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? What a blessing. You know, she's a sweet soul. I suspect that wasn't the first time they had a conflict. And can we just be honest and say most of us would have strangled her right there? And what's the restraining factor? I mean, they didn't have the FBI. Remember, there are no witnesses. All of his children and servants are gone. They live way out, huge farm. He could have killed her and buried her in the sand somewhere. Nobody had ever known the difference. I suspect with that personality, she didn't have a lot of friends. Just a guess. But I've got a hunch. And yet Job was very considerate of her. Why? Job understood she was hurting too. After all, her security was gone. The wealth of the family is gone. And her precious children are dead. Some of you all can relate. You've got a child depart this life. Those who study human behavior tell you there's no greater trauma for humans to experience than the death of a child. She had 10 children die at the same time. She's holding on to sanity by a thread. Job is sympathetic. He's hurting too. But he's not in a place of wanting to condemn his wife. He understands and appreciates and is considered of sensitive to his wife's hurt. So he stayed faithful to her. And that's seen in his consideration. Think about that. Job loved his wife. Would you hear me when I say, dads, the best you can do for your children today is love their mom more than you love them. Make sure they see that you love her more than anything in this life except your great God. Doing so teaches them the proper role of husbands and dads. Doing so teaches our sons how to be future husbands and dads. Doing so teaches our daughters what to look for in their future husbands. And it teaches them all how to properly relate to God, because that's the kind of God we serve. That's what Job did. Chapter 2, verse 10. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow. I've shared with you before. Most of the trouble I have created in my life has been with this. been with this. And when people do you wrong and you get your feelings hurt, let's just be honest for a second while we're all together here in church and acknowledge that few things in life feel better than lashing out at somebody who's hurt you. The bad news is it don't feel good long. And very quickly after we've given somebody a piece of our mind that we couldn't spare anyway, we begin to have regrets, but you can't unsay those words. And you can't undo that hurt. It's permanent. I've shared before, early in our married life, I've had a bad temper much of my life. And would fly off the handle and say things that would produce deep and abiding hurt in my sweet wife. Now, fast forward, we've been married forever. 44 years. And yet, I can get frustrated about a situation, Victor, and I can raise my voice to a certain level and I can see hurt on her face. I'd give anything to take that away. Anything. To undo that hurt. To take those words back. I can't. I got to live with that. Boy, if you're inclined to that, husbands, fathers, let me give you a word of advice. When you feel like you just really got something you're going to say and it's going to be painful, but it needs to be said, don't. Just don't. Sleep on it. If it still needs to be said tomorrow, say it lovingly. Say it graciously. Say it compassionately. Say it cautiously. But in the heat of the moment, just don't do it. I'm telling you, it's not worth the price of year after year after year after year living with the damage you've inflicted to somebody that you love so deeply. Just don't do it. Job held his tongue. And he didn't sin with his lips. You know, I think about a lot the lie that we teach our children. My mom taught it to me, and yours might have taught it to you, and we taught it to our girls. And it goes like this: sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never harm me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I mean, words will hurt deeply. Words inflict wounds you carry the rest of your life. I'm talking to people today who still have wounds from an early incident in life with a mom or a dad that lost their temper, or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or a cousin or a sibling or a friend or a date or a spouse. And it haunts you to this day. Can't break free. Words harm us deeply. We better understand that James 3:6 for a reason says the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. So just measure your words carefully. And when you've lost your temper and you've been done wrong and you've been hurt and you want to lash out, don't. Just don't. Keep it to yourself. You'll be miles ahead in the game. You say, preacher, that's impossible. Well, it really isn't if we're Christians, because we have specific instruction from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Be nice to take that verse out. Be nice not to be accountable to God for that. Because how did Jesus love the church? With his life. With his life, he gave himself completely, withheld nothing from us. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The only way we can be Christ-like, dads, husbands, is to be like Jesus. Christ was considerate. Job was considerate. So must we be considerate. Because we're family men. But also Job was careful. Job was careful. He did his best to instill Christian values in his children. And he lived out his faith before them each day that they would know that he was genuine and sincere in his faith. But he went the extra mile. In Job chapter 1 verse 5, it says Job would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of his children. For he said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Remember, he's living pre-law now. Moses has not yet gotten the Ten Commandments. So he has a very elemental understanding of the things of God. Yes, he is familiar with sacrifice, because sacrifice didn't begin with Moses and the law. Sacrifice began in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Adam and his wife. For Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothing. Remember that story? God forbid them to eat, and they ate, and they recognized their nakedness. They tried to clothe themselves with some leaves, and yet God made them clothes out of skins. Where did the skins come from? Oh, preacher, they had a barbecue that night. No, people were vegetarians then. We didn't become meat eaters until after the fall. So why would there be animal skins? Because God demanded a blood sacrifice of Adam. Someone had to die. And God accepted the substitutionary atoning blood of the bull or the sheep or the ram as a picture of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that would be offered some thousands of years later. So that tradition, that practice was passed down generation after generation after generation, and Job knew that sacrifice was required for sin. And I'm sure he was faithful to offer sacrifice for his own, but he rose early and offered sacrifice for each of his children just in case they might have sinned against God. That's a committed family man. That's somebody that's serious about his faith in God and serious about training up his children in the way they should go. Let me ask you a question. How many of us dads are that careful about passing on our Christian faith to our children? How many of us are that dedicated to living out our faith so that our children will find it inescapable when they mature and grow older? Let me ask this question. Don't answer. Just to yourself, think about this. How many of us today, men, are the spiritual leaders of our home? Think about that. Breaks my heart to know that for all denominations across the nation, Mother's Day is one of the highest attendance Sundays of the year. Easter being first, Mother's Day being second. And yet, across the nation, across all denominations, Father's Day is one of the lowest attendance days of the year in church. Why do you think that is? Well, think about it. In a great many cases, not saying this is universally true, but in a great many cases, children will ask their mom, "What do you want for Mother's Day?" And moms will typically say, "I want all my family to get together and go to church together, and I want you to have a meal with me after church." And so we honor our mom's wishes. And then Father's Day rolls around and children say, "Dad, what do you want for Father's Day?" And typical response from dad is, "I want to go fishing. Or I want to go play golf. I want you to come to my house and have a barbecue." Men have relinquished the responsibility to lead our families spiritually. That must break the heart of Almighty God. Because you see, He's made us to be the priest of the family. Job was doing his best to fulfill that, to make sure his children had instilled so deeply within them it would be inescapable, his faith. And I can tell you, I've told you many times, I am a living, breathing example of that transfer of faith. My parents lived out their faith in the place it made me crazy. And when I left home at 18, I left the church and didn't look back except Sundays. I wanted to go get Mama's cooking on Sunday for lunch, and we would go to church. We'd drop in right at the time that the preacher started and drop out as soon as it was over and go have lunch with Mama and then leave. I didn't want anything to do with the church. Running from God as far as fast as I could go. I was determined not to turn out like this. Here I am. Why? I had seen it lived out. I knew it was real. I listened to all the media. I read all the reports. I knew that people were embracing this thing called atheism. And I knew from the get-go they were crazy. I know God's real. Because I've seen him lived out in my life. My parents knew him personally, for heaven's sakes, and loved him. I didn't understand it. It's too expensive for me, way too demanding for me, but I found it inescapable as I grew. I couldn't find peace and joy and contentment in this world apart from God. And so praise God for His mercy and grace that drew me to Himself irresistibly, and I surrendered my life and will to Him 37 years ago. And my life has never been the same since. And won't ever be the same because of Jesus. But that's a difference that dads and moms can make. And dads, we're called to lead in that effort. I mean, think about the effort we expend. We want to make sure our kids are on the right teams. And we'll volunteer to coach sports we don't know very much about and not very good at. But hey, we're going to do our best because we want to be on a winning team. But we won't have family devotions with them. And we won't pray with them. Or we pray for them. Don't pray with them. It's just awkward, preacher. It's just awkward. It's going to be more awkward if you get to heaven and they aren't there. You see, I think it's worth paying any price to ensure that our faith is passed down. The Bible says train up a child the way he should go when he's old, he won't depart from it. But how are we going to train them up? We got to live out our faith before them day by day by day. And it starts with us, dads, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving our neighbors as ourselves, loving our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and being Jesus to our children so that they can have a meaningful relationship with him and can relate to the Father God on terms that they understand because they've seen that lived out in their home. Oh, I realize I'm talking to dads today who are far, far short of that. And the devil tries to convince you that yours is a hopeless case. You can't get there from here. You've been bad so long, nobody cares if you start to be good. And I'm going to tell you that's a lie. Because no matter how strange your relationship with your child might be, you are still one of the more influential people in their lives. And if you will acknowledge to them your failure as their dad, and that you are committing yourself with all the days you have left to live for Jesus Christ and to make a difference in their lives, I'm telling you, you'll find forgiveness. So it won't be instant, and you're not going to be able to regain credibility overnight. It's going to take some time, and justly so. But isn't that a price worth paying? So that we can influence our children positively as Job did. Being a family man implies that we're going to be considerate of others and not hold them to a standard that we don't hold ourselves to, but also being careful about how we live so that we don't lead them astray. And if we're willing, the Spirit of God within us will overcome all our inadequacies and allow us to realize our full potential in Jesus Christ. Are we willing? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be a dad. And yet, thank you, Lord, for the huge responsibility that goes with being a dad. And we ask your forgiveness now on each of our behalf for the way we have come so far short of your intended purpose for us. Father, we have failed miserably, and yet we're grateful for your forgiveness and for your grace. And I pray that in that forgiveness and in that grace, we might redouble our efforts in this very moment, that we would be godly husbands and godly fathers, that we'd be faithful to our wives and to our children because we're being faithful to our God, and that we'd be family men, being considerate and being careful that our influence always be positive. Father, I pray for one today who maybe has lost hope, if that could ever be. Those who have a strained relationship with a child, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd provide the healing that's needed there in that relationship, that that might honor you. And I pray, Father, that we might be godly men and godly husbands. Father, I pray that we would love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And as we do, we might gain credibility, that we might be seen as an example that others can follow as we follow the Savior. Lord, I pray for one that they doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that something's been said or done that they recognize their need, and today can be the day of their salvation. But Lord, I pray for the vast majority who are saved and yet frustrated, discouraged, feel like it's a mission impossible. Lord, I pray that we would have a renewed determination, a renewed commitment to Christ and to do what's right, that we might be God-honoring husbands and fathers that would be a blessing to you, O Lord, as you so richly bless us. Have your way in this decision time. And for all that you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.